and the troubles nowadays, they seem to start even at the very young children. In schools, they're having severe troubles. They don't know how to deal with it. They start to act up. You have all kinds of behavioral issues, all kinds of problems. The Christian also, we are not immune to the troubles of this world. The troubles also affect us in different areas. Sometimes our own foolish decisions, our own unwise decisions, cause problems for us. Am I correct? Yes. Sometimes there are other things we have absolutely no control over, and it causes problem and crisis for us. You have ill health. You have accidents that we did not cause, but it brings so much what? Suffering and anguish to us. But in all of that, what I want to say to us this morning, in all of these crises that take place in our lives, we still have God. And we still can look to God for comfort and for strength. Now, this morning, I want all of you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. And if you want to give a title to this lesson, you could title it many ways. One way is, "Where is the hope? All I see now is doom and gloom. Where is the hope? The situation I'm in now, where is the hope you speak to me of? All I see is doom and gloom." Another title you could give this lesson is this: "Despite this overwhelming darkness that I am in now, I will still hold on." Despite this overwhelming distress that I am in, I will still what? Hold on. I will still hold on. Now, remember, we have to hold on, you know. Because if we don't hold on, we have an adversary, Satan, am I correct? Who will try to, as the Bible says, sift us as wheat. He has no concern or love for us at all. So he will be very glad to see that we sink in a kind of despondency where we can never get out of it. That is what he wants for us. We can't afford for that to happen. So what do we do? The psalm that we are going to look at this morning, many Bible scholars have described this psalm as the saddest psalm in that book of Psalms. It has been described as a very sad psalm. A psalm where you don't even see, they say, any glimmer of hope whatsoever. This psalm, if you look at it carefully, turn your Bibles with it for me, please. If you look at the top of the psalm, you will see certain writings. Do you have that, Fabian? Not the verse 1, just above it. Read it for me, please. Just above where the verse 1 begins.
A song or psalm.
Yes.
For the sons of Korah.
Yes.
To the chief musician upon
Mealoth.
Leonoth. Yes. Leonoth. Mashiel
of Heman.
And of Heman.
The Ezrahite. Yes.
Ezrahite.
This psalm has been ascribed to Heman the Ezrahite. And some Bible scholars have said that he must have committed some terrible sin, and that he was in a sinful condition, so he was asking, why has God forsaken him? I am not going to go there at all. What we can say about the psalmist, what we know about the psalmist, is that he was in a severe state of what? Depression. Many things can cause depression in our lives. Many things. And one such thing, of course, is if we are living a what? Sinful life. Sinful habit. It can cause an estrangement between us and God. But there are many other troubles that we have in life that can cause problems. What the Bible scholars have said is that when you look at Psalm 88, they say it's a dark psalm. It doesn't have anything whatsoever. Why do they say that? They say with the other psalms, although you'll see the writer refer to problems that they have, the writer refer to different challenges that they have, they say that in those psalms, you will see the writer contrast the problems and challenges he's going through with a glimmer of hope that God will somehow intervene and provide a place of rescue. They are saying that in this psalm, this man was at the bottom of depression, so to speak, that it doesn't even provide for us a glimmer of hope. And I'm saying, we're going to look at this psalm this morning, and we're going to see certain things. I don't agree with those scholars. There is a lot of things in this Psalm 88 described as the saddest psalm that we as Christians can get a lot of encouragement and inspiration from. Let me say it again. Although this psalm is described as the saddest psalm, without any glimmer of what? Hope. Without any, so to speak, intervention by God to rescue the psalmist, there is still so much encouragement that we can get from this psalm. Now, let us look at the very... Before I go to the psalm itself, I want us to consider certain things. So let's assume it is he man who wrote the psalm, okay? In the Old Testament, they were not privileged to get some of the revelation that we now have, okay? So in the Old Testament, some characters were like out of their time, like David and so on. But many of the characters in the Old Testament, they don't know what we know. One, they don't have the grace that we have. They don't know about the awesome Savior, Christ, that we have. So when we go to certain psalms, we must still bear in mind the context. There is still a lot of ignorance in what they say. But remember, the Bible is still what? Inspired. So God still wants us to know what they said. Am I correct? Yes. So even in their own ignorance at that time, they may say certain things about God that didn't fully understand about God. Am I right? But we understand much more than they do. And there are still things we don't understand. But we still understand much more than they do. So when you go to the different psalms and you're reading, you still have to bear in mind that they are in their own confines. They are expressing ideas about God, challenges that they are going through. They don't have the revelation that we now have. So when you go to Psalm 88 that people have put a lot of negatives to, about with human and so on, you still have to interpret him as a man of his time. He did not know about grace and truth, which came through who? Jesus Christ. So you have to understand that about He-Man. That's the first thing, principle I want us to understand about He-Man. But even so, we still can learn a lot from him. Although they have said he did not provide any glimmer of hope, but he has said so many things that we can learn from. In the very first verse of the passage of Psalm 88, Heman says, O Lord God of my salvation. This is a man who is in depression, you know. And they say we can't learn anything from him. It is a Wednesday night Bible study. I would ask you what you learned from him here. He starts his prayer, his psalm, by saying, O Lord God of my what? Salvation. I have cried day and night before thee. Day and night have I cried before thee. That's how he starts with verse 1. Now, when you are in depression, there are many things that people tend to turn to. Am I right? When they're going through so much trouble, there are a lot of troubles in them. And many of us have gone through troubles. There are so much troubles. We may decide to turn to, some people have turned to alcohol. No, that has not helped their troubles. That only worsened the trouble. People have turned to all kinds of things. Some people have even done the ultimate of taking their own what? Lives. That's where it has reached with some people. Some people may have even considered it, taking their own lives. So, but in this man that we can learn from, that people say is a dark star, he cries out to God and he acknowledges that God is still the God of his what? Salvation. When we are going through the problems that we go through, we still must acknowledge that God is the God of our what? Salvation. And he's the one that we must turn to. If you can cry to anybody, he's the one that we should cry to. And that's what the psalmist is teaching us here. I have cried day and night before you. The psalmist is not giving up at all. So despite this overwhelming distress that he is in, he is still going to hold on to his God. Look at verse 2. He says, let my prayers, you hear what he says? Let my what? Prayers come before you. Incline thine ears unto my cry. So, even in his depression, church, he still turned to what? Prayers. He still believed in his prayers. And he's saying, he's going to let his prayers come before you, God. He's talking to God, you know. And he's saying to God, let my prayers come before you. Incline thy ear. Turn your ears, God, to my cry. I'm crying. And I want you to listen to what I am saying to you. That's what he said. It's good to have good friends and people you can turn to and cry to. But there's no one really that will fully understand what you're going through except God. Not even the closest person to you will understand. Sometimes they will just brush you off and say, suck it up, deal with it. But they don't really understand the depths of where you are in. Sometimes you yourself are confused. Have you reached that stage yet? But even you yourself, you are confused. You don't even know how to express yourself to this other human being. So they misunderstand you. You are misunderstanding your own self. So the best person then to turn to is the one who made you. Am I correct? The one who has created you for some answers to the challenges that you are in. Lord, You are the God who saves me. May my prayers come before you. Turn your ears, God, and listen to my cry. It's not just what he's saying, you know. He's saying that what he's saying to God is a cry. And you use the word cry when you're really desperate and want help immediately. Am I right, church? That's when you're crying. You're crying out. And the cry don't necessarily mean you're crying tears, you know. Sometimes that crying is even a better one than the crying that comes from deep within. You know, the crying from the heart. The crying from the heart. That is a very deep cry. I have experienced that cry. The cry that comes from the heart where the tears itself could not come. I remember a time in my life when I was going through a lot of crises. And my mother died at that time. And to this day, I don't think I've shed one tear for her. The problem was so overwhelming that I always said that I didn't even have the luxury of mourning my mother's death. That is when you reach a real sad state. That you can even describe crying as a luxury. I did not have that luxury. But I still held on to my God. And I have come out of that situation where God can utilize me now to help somebody who is in that depths of darkness. Let's not fool ourselves here this morning. We are looking nice and pretty in our Sunday best clothes. But we have all, let's face it now, let's be real. We have all gone through different what? Problems and troubles and crises. Be real. When we are teaching people to become Christians, we must be real. Because we are not this statue of unfeeling emotion. A statue that nothing has ever happened to us, you know. So that when you teach a person, they feel like they are so dirty in opposed to you. We have all been there. Let's be real, Christians. Let's be real. So we have all gone through that crisis. When my father died, no, then the tears could come. And that, I suppose that the tears come, though. And when the lady who helped to raise me, Miss Davis, she was buried here. When she died, it came. The flow of tears came. I suppose compensating for the non-tears of my mother's. So, the psalmist is saying, the cry, the point I want to make to us today, is that the cry doesn't have to be necessarily the tears from the eyes all the time. You can be here and you're crying, you know. And Christians say, "How are you, Brother John?" "I'm okay, I'm fine." But the crying is coming from deep inside. You're not really that okay. But you can't go and tell everybody, "Oh, and I'm having this and I'm having that, I'm having this problem." They just want, it's just a greeting, you know. Just a greeting in our culture. "How are you?" And you respond, "I'm fine." But you still should really have even one or two members in the church that you can talk to. You should really try and have. Don't stay by yourself all the time in the church. But the one that will always listen, the one that you should always try to cry to, is God. So he, man, even in his state of depression, he was crying to God. Really, really crying to God. And he says in verse 3, "For my soul is full of what? Troubles. And my life draw nigh unto the grave." He was overwhelmed with what? Troubles. And his life draws near to the death. Now that word he used, full of, or overwhelmed, many of you have faced that, where you just don't know where to turn. Have you faced that? You just know where to turn. It's just full of it. Full of trouble. Sometimes you don't even cause the trouble. You might have been doing a purchase of a property. You gave your money to the lawyer, attorney, and then all of a sudden, you call the attorney's office. Now you give a life savings. You see, your life savings I'm talking about now, you know, that you have saved so much. Let's be real. Your life savings, and you give it to your attorney, and the attorney, you can't find him or her. No, that, and when you thought that that was a problem now, you finally hear that you have been diagnosed with some kind of illness, the doctor is uncertain, and it's happening at the same time, you know. It's not like it's happening, you know, apart. Sometimes the troubles come same time. You have experienced that, haven't you? And when the troubles come, all of them coming in one thing. I don't know at that time if they announced the thing that more than one trouble better than one. I don't know where that's getting from. But it's all of them coming one time. And then you just feel overwhelmed. That's where the word overwhelmed comes from. It's just full of it. It's just full of trouble. This psalmist, in Psalm 88, he says it. He says, I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to what? To death. He felt like he was going to die. Whether he was really ill and going to die, or if he was using certain expression, Sister Darby, you know the English, Sister Darby, sometimes they use certain expression, whether it was really physical death, or he just felt that way, it doesn't really matter. The matter that this man is in a severe state of depression. But look what he's doing. He's still doing the right thing. Who is he talking to? I don't know why they say they can't get any encouragement from the Psalms. He's still talking to God. He's still keeping the channels open day and night. Let's look at what else he says. He says now, in the other verse, verse 4, he says, I'm counted among those who go down to the what? The pit. I am like one without strength. The King James Version says, I am as a man that hath no strength. It is synonymous that the male species will have what? Strength, as the King James Version put it. But he says, I have none at all now. I am just weak. Feel like I'm going to die. Have you ever felt like that? Looking at me like you don't feel those things. Have you ever felt like that? Yes. Let's be real. He feels, let me tell you, I know you're in your Sunday best and you're looking nice. But I know you feel like that. You just feel weak. He says, I feel weak. I'm supposed to have strength because I'm a man, but I feel weak. And he can't go and tell everybody that he feels weak, but he can't tell God, because God created him. He feels weak. You are the provider, you know, for your family. Imagine that. You are the provider for your family. And you probably lose your job. You lose your job. Or even if you have a job, the income is so what? Low. What you really want to do for your family, you cannot do it. And you still don't want to go and tell your family you cannot do it because that will even make them feel weak along with you. So you suck it up. But you still can talk to somebody, talk to God. You might not want to talk to human beings because you don't want to do your business. Am I right? But you can't talk to God. So if he's weak, like he's going to die. He says now in verse 5, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the what? In the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Remember, though, you know, he has his own. Remember, I prefaced it by saying he would have his own ignorance, that he would know certain things. So he's saying to know God, no, when you die, I know you will forget me. You know, because when I go into that land where he called that land the land of forgetfulness. And it's an element of truth in it, you know, because no matter who you love, it's a time to heal of all what? Wounds. When the person dies, you know, you cry and you bawl, you cry, and you will never live without the person. But after a few years, if you're not careful, that person can't even come out of your memory, you know, in a sense. You remember the person, but you don't have that same. You can't take a picture of the person, you can't just look at it, and you spend time. When the person first died, you took a picture of your bawl, I want. But after a while, you know. So he's saying that that may happen to him. He says that God, no, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. So he feels the writer of Psalm, Esther Darby. He writes well. I know you'll give him distinction for prose. He says he's in the pit, but he's not just in the pit. He says he is in the darkest of the pit. You know, sometimes when you drive on the road and you see some people and you call them madman, have you seen that? Or a madwoman? You must be careful, you know, because things happen in life. And not everybody could take certain kind of problem. And they just give up on life and they say to themselves, you know, I prefer just stay on the sidewalk and just sleep there. And they feel that they just get dirty and they don't care anymore about their lives. Some of them have reached there because of the sin of addiction to drugs. And they got addicted in the first place because they could not deal with that problem that they were having. So they were trying to mask the hurt that they were feeling. And they didn't want to admit to somebody that I am weak. If you're weak, you're just weak. Ask for strength from God. Don't pretend like you're strong when you know you're not strong. Let's be real. He says now in verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. Not just a little bit of wrath, you know, Christopher. But he says, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed, overwhelmed me with all your ways. Verse 8, you have taken from me, he said that God has done this to him. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot what? Escape. The King James says, I am shut up and I cannot come forth. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. You can imagine how this man feels. He had his closest friends. And when he said closest friends, people who are very close to you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your nephews, your nieces, your church brothers, your church sisters, very close to him. But something has happened. We don't want to speculate as to what happened. But one thing we know is that their perception of him has what? Changed. And he just can't deal with it. They, at one time, he enjoyed their love and affection. Perhaps he did something wrong. Something changed though. One thing we know, that something changed. And the attitude towards him now is that he's no longer seen as, he's no longer loved by them. So he has lost them. But not just lost them like that. The love has turned now to abomination. He's seen as, he's now an abomination to them. He now is repulsive to them. When they see him, it's like they just want to get away from him, repulsive. So they are no longer this to him anymore. Look, but it's like this. Stay away, repulsive. So he's now suffering now as a result of that as well. So he doesn't know where to turn. But you know who he's turning to still? God. He's still expressing. So I don't see why they say it doesn't have. It has so much encouragement for us. Because although that was happening to him in our church, he was still expressing all of these things to God. He did not shut the door on God at all. No. He says no. So you have taken from me. Try imagine that. You may not have imagined that. You may not have happened to you, but that's happened to other people. Where their closest friends have now departed and seen them now as repulsive. And because of that now, he feels now confined. When you are confined, it's like you are locked up, you know. So he's moving around people, yes, but at the same time, he's still what? Confined, and he cannot escape. Try to picture that. That type of emotion. You're not in prison. You have not been imprisoned. You're walking around, but you are imprisoned. So he is confined, and he cannot escape. Now, you guys, what happened to him now? Remember I said the crying comes from the heart sometimes. It's a deep one. It will spill over now into his eyes. Look at verse 9. My eyes are dim with grief. But even when that is happening, I call to you. Who does he call to? God. I call to you, Lord, every month, every week, every day. I still call to you. Daily, I've stretched out my hands to you. That's the only person now he still can call to. So although they say he's not showing any, I don't know why they say that, these scholars, but I see him showing so much encouragement to us. Because even in that deepest depression, he's still calling out, not to alcohol and any other form of abuse, but he's calling out to God. So what? We are here and we are walking around and we are looking nice and everything. But many of us also have gone through certain things, certain hurt, that the time is still not, there's a time healed our wound, but there's still a certain hurt in some of us that time has not healed. And it is confining us, stopping us from even doing what God wants us to do. Abuse in the past can still be there, holding you back from achieving in life. And you try to say, pretend like it didn't happen. Like erasing it, the abuse that happened to you when you were very young. Yes. And you have never told anyone about it. And even the person or person who did the abuse may not even be aware that they were doing abuse. Physical, sexual, verbal abuse that just puts you down. Put you down. You are now a Christian. Talk to God about it still. Because God wants, Satan will want to sift you with those things, you know. But God wants to still do what? Lift you up and heal you and give you strength and comfort you. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Hear him now in verse 10. Remember he said he thinks he's going to die, you know. So he's appealing to God now. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do your spirits rise up and praise you? It's as if he was not ready to die yet. So it's almost like I'm being negotiated with God. God, if I die, I'd be able to praise you. So he still has a desire to praise God. Do you see that? He still wants to praise God. And he said to God, if I die, I'll not be able to praise you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do your spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of forgetfulness? He calls death that land of forgetfulness. And he feels that he might be in that land of forgetfulness where God is not remembering him. That is almost like his worst fear, you know, that God doesn't remember him. Sometimes that goes through our minds when we're going through the crises. Where is God? Do you remember me? Do you remember me? I am Fabian Webb. You remember me? First of all, at the point of serving, you remember me? Help me. I need your help. I need it. Remember me. We don't want to be in that land of what? Forgetfulness. No. He goes on in verse 13. But unto thee have I what? Cried. Is so much time he cried? O Lord. But he still acknowledged Christ, God as Lord, you know, of his life. And in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. What does that phrase mean? When he said the prayer prevents you. The prevent here means it's going to come before you again. This prayer that I'm going to pray is still coming before you. I still will not let go. Although I'm in this land of desolateness, this state of darkness, I don't see where I'm going to go. As one trouble over, Job could have easily written this psalm, you know. Look what Job went through. Job could easily have been the author of this psalm. As one is over, another one presents itself. The only thing I can do, I can bombard you, God, with prayers. Bam, bam. One after the other. I can prevent you with prayers. My prayers are going to come in front of you constantly. And God is God. No matter what the outcome, we still have to believe in God. You might have had a young child. Your one son, your one daughter, nephew, niece. The person has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. You're going to go to God about that in prayer, you know, and you're going to bombard him with the prayers. David felt like that when he had a child who was going to die. I preached that sermon here at a funeral. I don't remember if you remember that lesson I preached at a funeral. And David was so despondent and pray that God help the child to live. But it was not God's will. The child died. But David did not sink any further in depression. Got up, washed himself, and praised God. We still, what the psalmist is teaching us, you know, we still have to believe in God. It doesn't matter what. You appeal, the child is a child of promise. You love that child. That child is going to grow up and do so well. That child has so much potential in front of him. And you pray for the church, and ask the church to pray all over to save that child. And that child still dies. You can't leave God. God is still in control. Still asks God for help. Despite the problem, God is always right. We fully will not understand. Human probably never understand a lot of this. We should even be better prepared because we have grace and truth. Now, hear him now. So So I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. That is, the prayer will prevent me. In the morning, come before you. Verse 14. Lord, why castest thou my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? But remember, you know, God has his timing, you know, Christopher. Am I right? Sometimes we want God to come immediately as we made the request. But keep in mind, God is right. So this psalm is still a very powerful psalm of encouragement. What is it saying to us? Even in the deepest of our depths and depression, we must still say, God is right, and God knows best. So he's saying now, in verse 15 he says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. So it appears that from his youth, church, that this man knows suffering. He's acquainted with suffering. From his youth, that's a mighty long time. It's not like the trouble comes to him now. From his what? Youth. This is a powerful psalm of encouragement to us. Despite what others might say. Because this man did not what? Give up at all. Even from his youth, he was having, it's like him in no trouble. It's like trouble, it's a big name. He's acquainted with so much from his youth. And this man still hold on and still having a dialogue with God. Do you notice that? Some of us, when we come to the church, we come when we had a severe problem. Sometimes God help us to get over that what? Problem. And you know what we do? We just leave the church. No. I remember once, I have this friend, and she was in severe crisis. She's not a Christian. They were going to take away her place from her. It actually went up now for auction. So that was severe. Because she had her place, and she let this man money, borrowed money on her place in her principal, and give the title to the financial institution. And the man's business collapsed, and the man just went off his way. And left her now with the situation. She nearly lose her place. Now, this is a woman that cannot start back, you know. She cannot start again. Because she's alone now. Her husband is away from her. I think she was divorced or he died or something. Every Sunday, I would see her at worship. Now, she invited her to come a lot of time, you know. And every Sunday, I see her at worship. Talked to Brother Mitchell, and she talked, and she was here every Sunday. And God was good to her. Her place was not taken away from her anymore. And I've not seen her again. But this man, he has still been with God, even though he was suffering from his what? Youth. Verse 16. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They came around me like water. They compassed me about together. Now, water is a powerful element in a Fabian. Especially if you watch TV, you see. The pool is not so bad like the sea. You go in there, you see the movement and the motion. And you can, and if you are even a good swimmer, can lose control. And you can be completely engulfed by water. That's what he felt. The terrors, they surround him like a flood. You talk about tsunami, that's what he felt like. That tsunami came into his life. They have completely what? Engulfed me. Completely engulfed him, you know. The flood. He says, he called back to this theme again. It looked like it really affected him about his friends. So he called back to it again in the last verse. He says, you have taken from me my friend and neighbor. The King James says, the lover and the friend have gone far from me now. And he says in the NIV, you have taken from me my friend and neighbor. And he ends the psalm, not positive. He ends the psalm by saying, darkness is my friend. Now that's a man in depression. Still teaching us something though, that he has opened the dialogue with who? With God. No, you know who's this thought mirror? There's somebody in the New Testament that we know very well. And you know the thought of this man when he says his friend has left him and he's all alone. He's acquainted with grief. You know who that is? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a God that doesn't know, that knows everything about our what? Infirmity and the troubles that we face. He man didn't know about all these things. But we have it here now. We have all of that help now. Christ knows everything about us. He went through the troubles like what we have gone through. He was him to tell Satan, he told Simon Peter in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Let me read it. Everybody find it. Find it quickly. Luke 22, 31, 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as what? Wheat. But look at verse 32. What word starts verse 32, church? What word are you seeing in your Bible? Say it for me, please. But. Not matter the troubles. If you have Christ on your side, Christians, let's be real. He says, but I have prayed for thee. That, what does he pray for? What is God Christ's urgent prayer for? That our what? Faith may not what? Fail. Remember in the Christian, the trouble is going to come. It's not that we are immune from it. It's going to come in all kinds of ways. Persons who are not Christians, trouble is going to come in your life. The difference between you and a Christian is that you have no one. Absolutely no one. You don't even have the luxury of Eman has. Yes? I didn't have the luxury of mourning my mother's death. But I could still turn to who? To God. When the trouble comes in your life and you are not a Christian, who you going to turn to? Who can you turn to? You may deceive yourself and say, I can turn to somebody, Brother Gilbert. No, no, no. The only person you can turn to who can really help you is God. And Christ says, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, Peter, can you feel cocky knowing that nothing will happen to you? But I know you're going to go through a problem. So when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christians, don't pretend like all is well with you when you're teaching people. Let them know, just like them, that you also face what? Challenges. You have also gone through your troubles. Different kinds of trouble. Come in all kinds of shapes and forms. Be real with the people you're teaching. So that they can say, don't paint Christians. You're like, okay, you come, you won't have any trouble. It's all nice, you know. We have our shirt and tie. And we say, hello, brother, sister, how are you? And we smile all the time. Right? It's not quite like that. But what you do have, we do have joy. We do have joy. In the midst of the troubles, we still have joy because we know we have Christ. That's what we want for you who is not a Christian today. You're here. You're not a Christian. That's what we want for you. And if you are a Christian and you're losing sight of that, remember this man, you know, was never even paying any end of any psalm so dark. Yet he was still having dialogue with who? God. You're a Christian and you're still having this thing. Come to God. At the end of this lesson, an invitation is going to be extended. Don't pretend like you are always so immune to troubles. It don't affect me. Other people, yes, but not really me. And if you are not a Christian, come forward. Only God can really provide that source of strength that we all need. All of us need. Now, look at John 14:27. Christ says, "Peace I leave with you." Find that passage. "Peace I leave with you." Now, that kind of peace that God gives, you know, is past any other kind of peace, now, first of all. Am I right? Yes. "Peace I leave with you." Christ says, "My peace I give unto you." Then he says, "No, not as the world give it." The world give a kind of peace that look like peace, but it's not really peace. You know, Satan is the God of this world, so he will give you a kind of promise, a kind of peace, but it's not really peace. He says, "Give I unto you, let not your heart be what? Troubled." When you're going through the troubles, still not let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be what? Afraid. Many times we live our lives in total fear. We fear all kind of things. We fear if we pass on, how my wife and children are going to be looked after. We fear all kind of things. We fear what's going to happen to my health. And we do stumble. And we fall into that human condition of fear. Even though we are Christian, we fall into human condition of fear. We fear if our business collapse now, how will I take care of my team? You fear the economic environment, what will happen if certain things don't take place in the economy? What will happen to my job? We fear about our health. We fear about our children's welfare when they go to school. What will happen? We have all kinds of things that will cause problems. But what Christ says, "Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be what? Afraid." Then he says now, in John 16:33. Find it quickly, John 16:33. Christ says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have what? Peace. In the world you shall have what?" So if Christ don't preach up anything in him, still tell us, am I right, Percival? He says that in the world we can have that. In the world, you have tribulation. Remember, you know, Satan is the God of this world. So in the world, you'll have what? Tribulation. What does he follow that phrase with? Look at your Bibles. He followed that tribulation in what? "Be of good what? Cheer." And then he says, "I have what? Overcome the world." If him, the Christ, that we have read so much about, that could say, Isaiah could say of him, "He is despised." Remember, the human went through that emotion. Christ went through it. "He is despised and rejected of whom?" The person we came to save, they themselves despised him and rejected him. They spit on him. A man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is why I love this hymn so much. I think last week I told brother, I didn't remember when it was for communion. I thought it was going to be for the invitation. I said, I love this hymn so much. I think Michael knows which I'm talking. "Man of Sorrows." What a name. I think it's 157. I love that hymn so much. Because what it shows is that Christ is acquainted. What the word acquainted mean? He's used to it, man. He know what it is about. He's acquainted with grief. God When we are worshiping God, we knew before Christ came, we would see God as probably not connecting in a certain way with us, because he didn't know certain things. But when Christ has come, Christ came as a man, God in flesh, and Christ went through the same what? Troubles and struggles that we have. That is why Christ is the perfect mediator. Because Christ knows. There are certain hymns that we sing. He knows everything. Because he has undergone everything. Christ knows hunger. Christ knows thirst. Christ knows disappointments. At the very end of his life, the people who were closest to him, just like he man says, they turned their back on Christ. One of them even said, I don't know the man, and cursed by the word. Remember Peter, what Peter did? And so he despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was what? Despised. And we esteemed him not. That's our Savior. He knows. When you feel that you are being despised by people, and they turn their backs on you because of your human error as well, you made your mistakes, and you pay for it, and then they make you pay for it, and pay for it. You know what I mean? Christ felt the same way, because he was also despised by his friends. They all left him. Remember? He didn't see one of them. Peter said, close enough, and then Peter couldn't take the pressure. Peter leave. And it was Christ alone facing the challenges. When it turned to Psalm 22, the passage that was read this morning, it wasn't the main text, but it's an important text. It speaks of how Christ felt, just like how he man felt. My God, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Remember, listen to me carefully now. God had a plan to help mankind. What did he have? A plan to help mankind, to save mankind. It required the death of Jesus Christ. Christ had to go through this. So for the first time in Christ's life, he felt estranged from his Father in a way he never felt like before. So he cried out to God. Can't remember now, he knows that tight relationship he had with his Father. He says, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. So he felt that loneliness, that pit of darkness. Christ felt it. But God had to still carry through his plan. And therefore, Christ came out what now? Victorious. And because Christ came out victorious, we can also have the what? Victory. So therefore, the principle of it is this. God always has his overall plan. So when Christ was going through, if he had come in here and helped Christ at that time, would we have the salvation? No. Listen to me now carefully. When you are going now through your troubles and trials, remember you are Christians, you know, and you are going through your troubles and trials, God may decide not to rescue you at that time, because there is still a plan for your life. You can use, your life can be used to help others who are now going through similar problems and challenges. That might be God's plan. To use you. So that when persons look at you, they don't just see Brother Barnett as this invincible man who did not know anything about troubles and sorrows and sin. Right, Brother Barnett? But they can look at Brother Barnett and say, you know, Brother Barnett is coming from the same kind of place I am coming from. And he therefore can understand my situation. I will talk to Brother Barnett. He's not going to judge me in a kind of way. Like, oh, and I'm here, and you are there. No, he's going to meet me, and he's going to talk with me. I can talk with Brother Bardis. So we need persons, when we go through the fire, and we have been tried, and we come out, we must help. But remember, no, other fires are still coming. but we must use our legacy to help us. Because God has helped us before. Am I right? And therefore will help us again. Am I right? We have a rich legacy. We have the Old Testament heroes to look at. We have the New Testament heroes to look at. We have brothers and sisters we see in the church to look at. But they must also make themselves vulnerable, in a sense, to make us know what they have gone through, so we can look at them. And then we can see that God has helped us also in our past. So when we have all of this legacy, this rich history of walking with God, am I right? Then when these things come, Satan will not be able to sift you as wheat. Am I right? Yes. Christians, please use this lesson to help you to be real with yourself and with others. People who are not Christians, please take this very seriously. Only God can really help you. Only Him can help you. You are young, some of you are young, you're not Christian yet, but you are young, and you're going to face all kinds of things in the future. Open your account with Christ now, so you can start to live for Him and see how He treats you, so that when these fires come, you'll be able to withstand. I'm going to ask the person with the invitation song to come forward now. What song are you singing, Percival? 210.